How's your love for God? You can ask yourself this question: is when you're alone, when you're done with work, what do you think about? What do you do the first thing in the morning? What does it do the first thing you get back to work? Okay. There's many things we could do, but throughout the day, is there any things where, like, there's actually a joy, an actual delight of thinking about God or read about the things of God? Okay. Because I actually think that the life is... Now, this psalm is a lot about deliverance from the enemies. But I think this is why I want to deal with this, divide this into these four verses, looking at this. Hebrew verse 1, which is our subscript, and the first three verses. Because I think this theme is so important that today we're going to see just these four verses. I think so much. There's five reasons why we should love God. And each one I alliterated into 5 S. Okay? Believe it or not, I spent some time thinking about how to make this into 5 S. I even asked my wife, like, oh, is there a word for this that's an S? And they're thinking about it, right? Fortunately, these days we have thesaurus, right? You click, right-click, and then you look for thesaurus, okay? With that, okay? And then sometimes a little creativity, okay? So today is going to be why we love God. And by the way, as we look at this, my purpose today is not to say, oh, if you don't love God, you're bad. You're a sinner. Yeah, it is. We should love God. It's sinful when we don't love God. When we love something else more than God, it's idol. But I actually want to encourage us to say, why should we love God? Let's look at David and say, what is the reasons why he loved God? It's recording, okay? These are the reasons why we love God, okay? So if you're taking notes, this is the first reason why we love God. Okay? But actually, before we... we're just going to look at the five of us. But let me give an introduction with this psalm. This psalm is very long, okay? We're going to look next week. I hope next week we'll look at the whole rest of the psalm. But this is a lot, okay? In terms of even commentaries I'm hitting. This psalm has 50 verses, okay? So unlike the other studies for the other psalms, I don't think I'm going to be as detailed, just because it is what? Super, super what? Long, okay? So this psalm is very long. Who wrote this psalm?
David,
very good, okay? It says that in the subscript, okay? Which, by the way, I'll argue tonight should be part of what? The Hebrew Bible. The subscript, where you guys see the part, says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Sometimes we do scripture reading. Oftentimes, we could easily skip that, but we should include that. And we've tried to focus that, remind people in our church scripture reading to read that. Why? Because it is God's word, okay? Because this psalm is a song that only appears once in scripture. Do you know it appears a second time again? Put your pinky or thumb and toe in 2 Samuel 22, okay? You look at, it says the first verse, I love you, Lord. Actually, it doesn't say that, but verses 2, in 2 Samuel, it says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. But now turn with me to 2 Samuel, okay? So you're in Psalm. You make a direction to the left, okay, which is you skip through what? Job, all these things, eventually skip all of that, and you land in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22.
You pass Esther too?
Yeah, you pass Esther, okay? Way past Esther. So keep on going right, okay?
Right or left?
You keep on going left.
Left.
Right. Left, I'm sorry, left, okay?
Yeah.
Yes.
2 Samuel 22?
Yeah.
Past King. Okay. Past Chronicles. 2 Samuel, or you can use your table of content, okay?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, 2 Samuel 22. You see this part? And David spoke the words of the song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. What does that sound like? That sounds like this subscript. Mm-hmm. So the subscript mentioned more musical detail, right? For the choir director, that kind of thing, because it's made into a track, okay, so to speak, okay? It's like a remix. He's making it for the purpose of what? For the purpose of corporate worship. Would you see it? It says, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. So you see verses 1, it makes it very clear this is part of God's word. Then you go back to Psalm 18. The same part, the introduction, is part of God's word, because 2 Samuel is the same thing as important. So what should we gain from the fact that this psalm appears twice in the Bible? Is this is important for God's people. This is important for God's people. Also, David might have edited Psalm 18 himself to make it more appropriate, to make it into a temple worship song. Does that make sense? Or in preparation that it become a song for the temple, okay? So in light of this, we're going to look today at the first three verses and also the subscript, which is the Hebrew verse 1, and say that we are to love God. Say, we are?
We are.
To love God.
To love God.
And now we're going to see five reasons. You have to repeat this part. Five reasons why. All of these are alliterated by S, okay? So let's begin first with the reality that David, he loves God. Look with me at English verse 1. It's straight off, right at the back, say what? I love you, O Lord, okay? I love you, O Lord. David here is personally telling God that he loves him. He's not telling people, oh, hey guys, I love God. He now goes to God in prayer to say, I love you. My question as application to you is this. What was the last time you went to God and say, I love you? Okay? I love you. What was the last time you said,
every day, you know,
that's good.
During lunch time,
yeah.
When I'm depressed, you know, during program time, and before I eat lunch, or, you know, I feel like depressed and I look at my phone, the Bible, the thing that I look at, the Bible,
yeah.
You know, and I just look at Psalm, and it makes me feel happy,
yeah.
And joy, you know?
Yeah. So we should go to God and say to God what? I love you. Okay? Also as well in this, if you realize, this is the very first thing he states. Before anything else, now of course there's a Hebrew verse 1 which gives the narrative details of kind of what's going on. But the very first thing when he spoke to God is he says what? I love you. So many times our prayers, life is what? We could easily go to God with, dear God, I have all these lists. Here's my what? Shopping list almost, right? But the first thing we must do also at times is to say the priority that we must have the excitement just like David to be excited to say God right away. By the way, the word for love here, there's different Hebrew words for verbs for love. This one's a little unusual. We don't, this verb is rarely used for us to love God. This verb is often used for God loving us. Okay? You can see an example of this elsewhere. I have listed, but for the sake of time tonight, we're not going to look at that. Psalm 102 and Psalm 103. So this is often, usually it's God that says he loves us to his people. But yet, you know what I find interesting is this, is David used this word that is often God saying he loves us, and he's saying, I love you back. By the way, when someone says, I love you, what's the right response? I love you too, okay? I remember when I was, when Rebecca was very little, a little baby. Our daughter's always asking for telling stories, so here's a story, okay? I remember when Rebecca was a very little kid, I think she was the only child we had. I asked Rebecca, and I think Nancy was pregnant, I didn't ask Rebecca. I told Rebecca, hey, I love you. And she says,
okay.
Thank you.
Oh,
she says, thank you, okay? Now that was kind of cute, right? Of course, we should be thankful. But then it was like, we don't just say thank you. When you love somebody, you should be thankful, but you should go further and say what? I love you too, right? So in the same way, God, David is using the psalm. It's not just saying this is how good he loves God. He's doing this because God loves him first, therefore you love him. So in light of this, we must ask the question, why does David is so excited to love God? This is the first thing he says, and he uses the same depth of that same verb to say God loves me and saying I love you back. Why does David love God? Here are the reasons. Number one, God is sovereign in history. Look with me again above our English verse 1. I'm going to read this part because I think this establishes the fact that God is sovereign in history. My point of this first S, that God is sovereign, is the fact that God acts in real life. Okay? God, listen, is not an active imagination in life. He is real and he is working in our lives. Even as we're going to go over, I'm going to make it clear. God is working, but he doesn't necessarily always work according to what we expect of him. But nevertheless, he truly works, okay? So here in the subscript says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord these words of the psalm in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he says, we'll stop there, okay? So here, notice here, his reason is this. My point is this. Why does he love him? Is the fact that God is really working in his life, in history. In real life, God acts, okay?
Yeah.
Say this, God,
God
acts,
acts. Yeah.
Okay?
Because the more I worry,
for the sake of time,
God's always working.
Yeah, can we, just so that we focus, so that we can end on time for dinner, okay, with that? Because there's time for application in the end. That's what I've been trying to add with this, okay? Which is good. Good initiative, but just the right time, okay? So, my point here is that God does work in life. And by the way, the subscript, this is the longest introduction of anything, because most introduction subscript is like Psalm 17, right? The above part of prayer of David, a psalm of David. But this one is so detailed, okay? But notice the detail. Notice the detail what he says. He actually described two threats he faced. The two threats he faced is indicated by the phrase from the hand of, okay? You guys see the phrase from the hand of? How many times did that appear in above verse 1? Twice, okay? Which indicates the two threats that he faces, that God is acting and delivering him from. Okay, these are the two threats. Number one is what? All his
enemies.
Did David have a lot of enemies?
Yes.
Okay.
In the hand of Saul.
That's like his arch what? Enemy. Okay. Now think of Batman. Does Batman have many villains that he faced against?
Yes.
What are some of the what are the different villains he faced?
Mr. Freeze.
Okay. Anyone else?
The Riddler.
Okay. What else?
The Joker.
Okay.
Catwoman.
Okay. Which he has a really interesting relationship with, because in the new comic, he marries her. Okay. So the new comic, they make it and then they milked it. Right. They milked it. I was reading the comic book. They made it 2 issues long. I was like, okay, we're marching to it. Okay, drama. I was like, dude, what did DC Comics become? They become like a soap opera or what? Okay. Anyways, let's go back on. Okay.
So, Two-Face.
Two-Face, okay. What else? Ben, what are you going to say, someone? There's even one called Clayface in comics, okay. Croc, remember the guy that looks like a crocodile, okay. He could go on and on, okay.
The Penguin,
okay. But his arch enemy, the biggest one of his enemy of all is who?
The Joker.
He comes out of his own movie. Now, this whole sermon, yeah, is not to say... Yeah, actually, I think Joker is the closest literary character that is probably the closest resemblance to Satan, okay? But let's go back on. My point is this. When David says he faced all his enemies, is Saul already included?
Yes,
okay? Saul's included. It's one of those few things in life, buy none, get one. Three, okay? It's just already included, okay? So in light of this, right? Now, so why does it say it again twice, okay? When it already says all his enemies, and then the second line says, from the hands of Saul. It's emphasized, this is his ultimate human enemy, okay? But God had it where he delivered him, okay? And God is working, okay? Now, I want to say this. Sometimes, do you guys ever have to, sometimes you read the Bible and says, man, I wish I worked in the Bible. I wish I lived in the time of the Bible. God is always rescuing David. How come he doesn't God work in my own life like the same way of David? But I think when you see this context, I also want to say, if you see the context, that when David wrote this, when was this taking place? Who was going after him? Saul. You guys know where in the Bible it focused a lot, the long book that tells us about Saul going after David? With what? First Samuel, okay? In fact, Saul going after David takes up many chapters.
Right.
Chapter 18? To 31. How long is that? How many chapters? 13 chapters. Okay, I'm not a math major or son of a math major. Thank you. It's Vern.
Okay, it's 14.
Yeah. Is it?
13.
You're right. Okay. 13. Yeah, you're okay. So, in light of this, these Psalms, very long in his description. I just wanted to put it out also as well that when he praises God, don't picture it, everything in his life always goes according to the way he wanted. Okay? If you guys could kind of turn with me to 1 Samuel, we're not going to read the whole thing. 1 Samuel 29, I just wanted just to park there so I could kind of summarize. 1 Samuel 29. Okay? In 1 Samuel 29, if you guys remember, David was a man of war. At this point in his life, he ended up being kind of like a mercenary. Because what? David is out to get him. He finally flees. He can't even trust his own countrymen. He has to go to basically the Philistines, who basically were often enemies of God's people. So he works for them. But then the Philistines then have this conflict, and they're going to go fight against who? Israel. So David is in this dilemma. Does he really want to fight his own people? No, okay? He does not want to fight against his own people. But yet God delivered him, okay? God delivered him, and he what? Was able to be rescued with his men in this awkward situation of, what if the Philistines kill us if we don't fight for them? But what if we do fight against them? We're outnumbered because what? We're behind enemy line. And what if our own people are not against us? But yet now God allowed what? David to flee from having to fight his own people. So how do you think they feel? They're allowed to go back to their own people. How do you think they feel? Very, very what? Joyful, right? So they're going back, as it says in verses 11. that they arose in the morning, they depart. I can imagine they're never so excited to wake up early to leave, right? They depart in the morning, they return to the land of Philistines. The Philistines went to Jezreel, okay? Then on the third day, chapter 30, verse 1, they arrive to their hometown, which is where they had their wives and kids there while they were going off to war. But what happened? I can imagine they're celebrating. Say, oh man, I haven't seen my wife and kids for a long time. We're finally back. And then guess what happened? Verses 1. The Amalekites came. They made a raid. And what did they do? They burned everything down. Verse 2. They took all the women, both great and small, without killing anyone. They carried them off to what? Their own land. In other words, they've been kidnapped. Okay? To Amalekites. Okay? And they're taken away. How do you think these guys felt? How would you feel if your parents, if you have a wife or sisters, they're kidnapped, and then if you have kids, they're gone? How would you feel? Good?
Bad.
Terrible. Okay. Terrible. Okay. If you were to click on a Facebook icon, what would you click? Click like, click heart. Which one? Angry. Okay. Mm-hmm. Angry face. Okay. And yet, by the way, this is so bad. Look at this in verses. I mean, the people, I mean, David even had his sons and daughters taken in verses 3, okay? And guess what? His two wives were taken away in verses 5. And how was David feeling? Not only did he feel the pain of this loss, but verses 6, he was also distressed. Because why? People were outright talking about what? What are they going to do to him? Killing him by how? Stoning him, okay? They want to kill him because what? They're like, they're embittered, okay? So now, these guys who are so loyal with him, they went to war with him. Now they want to, what? Commit mutiny. I could imagine this point in his life, he feels like everyone is his what? Enemies. And he's thinking, what if my own wife feels bad? I say, why would you have to run away and leave us here? He's feeling very, very trapped. When it says in Psalm 18, all his enemies, you can picture, there's no exaggeration. In some sense, he feels that everyone is against him. Okay, so this is not proverbial. This is not how sometimes we can feel bad for ourselves. Maybe everyone doesn't support me. Literally, people were all his enemies, and people wanted to what? Hurt him. Right. His very own allies wanted to kill him. Saul, his enemies, of course, even more so. Let's now turn back in Psalm 18. When he loves God, God works. But sometimes I need to think you realize this. If this is God's own special person that he's going to set up as king, that God still allowed him to face hardship that he might not at that moment understand, how much more are we? Are we all called to be King David in our lives? No. Not in the same way as King David. How much more should we say we should still love God? I think maybe for some of us, we could say, when you look at your life, you can see God works in some spot. You can see God work very clearly, deliverance of some situation. But then you look at some point in your life and say, I don't know why God didn't necessarily deliver the way I expected. But still, you say you hate God? No, you should still say you must still love God, because he sovereignly is working in his history. We go by him, just like the Psalm 18, the subscript says, we are what? David says, he is servant of God. Okay. So in light of this, let us now go to, if the first S is what? We love God because God is what? Sovereignly working in history. Now we go to reason number two. Reason number two, what does your outline say? God is David's strength. The second reason why David loves God is because God is his strength. Okay? By the way, the second reason why we should love God is God is our strength. When you rely on him, yeah, realize, you know, that is, God is our strength, okay? Because verses 1, the second line of verses 1 says what? O Lord, my... What does it say? O Lord, my strength, okay? By the way, can I say this real quick? When God is our strength, that does not mean we are not physically tired, okay? It's not mutually exclusive. God is our strength and we are physically tired. God is our strength is when we are physically tired, God still gives us the strength to what? Continue on, okay? If I could just be honest with you, I often feel tired, okay, with ministry. I think I'm constantly tired, but that does not mean we stop to not do the things of God, okay? Last night I had to deal with pastoral counseling situation. I think it was really intense. I came back really late at night, didn't involve anyone, and I couldn't sleep until, 5 a.m.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then woke up, right? Wife had to go see the doctors at 8, and I had to also be with the girls, right? Then we went to evangelize at Caltech, which I was really eager to go there, right? Then had to work on sermon preparation of all of that, okay? So I want to say, God is my strength. We need to be like David and say what? Oh Lord, my strength, okay? Say this after me. Say this after me, okay? It is better,
To burn out,
Than to rust out.
To
you know what I'm trying to say? Is this, It is better to burn all your fuses than to be like a nice car, sit there in the garage, and die of rust, okay? I believe that, and this is how I live by it. Because I believe that God gives us strength, okay? God gives us strength. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying, I don't want to give the wrong idea. Say, oh, let's go do everything and never rest. I think truly trusting God means there's times you have to rest too, okay? Otherwise, you're making a point where everything depends on you, and that's a simple idolatry too. So there's a place for rest. There's a place for sleep, okay? There's a place to work hard and pray hard and then play hard. Okay, let's go back on here. Okay, so we see here with this passage. Okay, God must be our strength. Okay, God must be our strength. So let's go to reason number three. So this is when we go through life when it is hard. I appreciate you guys coming to Bible study, because why? We go to work. It's been a long day. Sometimes things don't go well, and I appreciate sometimes waking. I appreciate Mr. Byrne waking early in the morning, going to work. Okay, what time does Mr. Byrne wake up? Old Dark 100, whatever Old Dark 100 is, goes to work and yet still goes out to pick up film. Right? I appreciate that. I appreciate all of you guys. I appreciate, by the way, our church members, every one of you guys. You guys had often many things to do on Tuesday night. I appreciate people driving far. Okay, but when we're tired, I hope we go to God and ask God for strength, okay? Because God is our strength. And that's one of the reasons why we could love God, okay? If you do the things of God by your own strength, you're going to hate God pretty soon and hate the church. You're going to be, man, I give all my strength, and look, there's no return. People don't notice. But maybe sometimes God allowed that so that you could actually do things for the audience of who? One first. And using His strength, okay? And by the way, when we do things with the strength of God, there's a genuine joy, okay? Okay, if you ask me right now, am I happy? I am happy. I am joyful. Because God is my strength. And I'm doing things because God loves me so much, and I love Him back. Okay? So, God is our strength. Okay? Reason number three why we should love God is this. God is David's stability. Okay? So, three S thus far. The first one is what? God is sovereign. Second S is what? God is David's strength, or our strength. Okay?
Yeah.
Third S is God is David's stability. Okay, this is captured in two phrases, phrases in verse 2. The beginning part of verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my what? Rock." Okay, then the other part, "And my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." Okay, Phil earlier made a good question observation. Is what does that mean, rock? Okay, so notice it says in our English version it says rock twice. But there's two different words for rock here, okay? Two different words. But I think they're pretty synonymous, okay? I don't think there's major big difference. And this is not talking about small pebbles that David pick up and, you know, like you guys think of David Goliath, which Josh brought up earlier. This is actually talking more about big rock, boulders, okay? I think what it's trying to say here is David is remembering his Bible. He's remembering the law of Moses, and this is a common title for God, okay? Turn with me real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 32. So if you are in the, if you can't find it, you just go to the first book of the Bible is what? Genesis. And then five chapters into it, you go Genesis, Exodus, what? Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, could I have Rebecca, would you be able to read Deuteronomy 32 verse 4? Yeah, I'll have you read to Abigail later, okay, for the other verse. Okay, is that okay? Read it out in the big voice, or loud voice. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Okay, thank you. Thank you. So you see here, this is the song of Moses. This is towards the end of the book, Moses' life. He's singing back everything God has done through him, and he's praising God. Okay? And here he calls God rock. And I think in the context here, he's saying God's all these attributes. But I think the emphasis here is actually on God as being stable. Okay? God is never changing. There's a sense where God is reliable. And by the way, you see that God being the source of stability is not just only during David's life, but this goes back to God's attribute even during the time of what? Moses was praising God for that. So the point is this: God is stable and never changing as his character from all times of history. And in fact, that's his nature even before the beginning of human history, okay? And by the way, isn't this a wonderful truth? We live in a world that's very what? Turbulent, yes?
Yes.
Okay? We live in a world that's very turbulent. Things change so fast, okay? There's no guarantee of job stability in this world. There's no guarantee of many things. But one thing that is stable is what? God. And realize, by the way, this is David. Did everything go according to his way, his expectation? No. One moment he feels a high, like, oh, I don't have to fight my own people. Next moment, what? They took all my wife and children and kids, and now everyone's dead. Oh, no. And he has to go to only one thing that he could trust on. Not circumstance, but to who?
God.
God. God is his source of stability, okay? So aren't you so glad? By the way, aren't you so glad that we could believe God's promise? Yes?
Yeah.
Because why? God is stable. He does not change his words, okay?
Yeah.
He does not change his word, okay? That's one of the reasons why we should love God, okay? Let's go to reason number four. Reason number four is this. God is David's security. So we've seen sovereign act, right, is one reason why we love God. The second S is what? God is our strength. Third one is God is our stability. Now we're going to see God is our security. And it's definitely David's security. Now when you look at verses 2, there's many metaphors here for God's stability, being our security, okay? That is being our protection. The first one in verse 2 is he says, my fortress. My fortress, okay? This is a building that is protecting warriors, okay? And notice, it's also described as in whom I take refuge, okay? Then there's also what? My shield, okay? My shield, okay? Back then, the way they do combat is often two ways, okay? You have two kinds of infantry. Heavy infantry and light infantry. Heavy infantry are the guys that are going to close in and what? Jab and what? Stab and kill. It's just close quarter, okay? So all their life they're training to fight close quarter. But then there's also a different group of soldiers that are called light infantry. Okay? They don't carry heavy swords and they dress very lightly because why? They're going to go harass those soldiers that are, you know, groups of them in what? Shields, they're approaching, they're heavy swords, and they're muscular and they're ready to stab. But then the lighter guys are what? Guys that are with slingshots. Guys with spears going over there and throw. And then they're like, and of course they have the shield blocking it. And then like, they're getting offended, they're like, charge. And then they outrun the what? Heavy infantry because why? They're light, okay? They don't carry heavy things, okay? So here, when it says my shield is to protect what? When you're close quarters fighting, neck to neck, right? With hand-to-hand combat, or the guys that are light infantry throwing things. So its shield is protecting from all kinds of different threats. So here he says, my shield, he's saying what? Here my protection of all sorts of things. Whether enemies that are close or enemies that are far. Okay, coming from afar. So in the same way, this is God being our protection. What are the vivid imagery that would have been understood by David? Because why? David's life was often, he was serving as a warrior. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did you see also as well, some version says the word fortress twice. NASB says the last phrase, in verse 2, is my stronghold. Now, this is a different word than the first word, fortress. This stronghold, or the second word, is actually a high fortress that is placed up high for protection. Okay? For protection. By the way, in combat, what kind of ground would you want to be in?
High ground.
Why? You're not much of a target, right? So if the light infantry guys come with their spear and slingshot, is it easier to throw uphill or downhill?
Downhill.
Downhill, okay? And by the way, if you were to charge downhill to enemy downhill, who's going to be more tired? The guys that are running uphill to fight those guys, or the guys that are running downhill? Which one is easier?
Running downhill.
You guys remember playing, I think it was Ben Chung's bachelor party, some of you guys went. I love that because why? We got to do hammer and anvil and all those things, and you just. But then the harder part was what? The hardest thing was when we played the. You guys remember this? When we were playing charging and trying to get rid of the guys that are uphill. Because why? They have the high ground. You remember this? And no matter what, we couldn't charge and get rid of Ben Chung. And then Eric was trying to sneak in. Do you remember this, Eric? You're trying to sneak into the side, right? And my mistake was I was thinking, oh, let's put more guys as a hammer and less guys doing the side hit. And that was a mistake. Because why? We should have more. Because it's hard going uphill. Okay? So in light of all this, I'm trying to say is this. Stronghold hold the high ground. Okay? Mm-hmm. Holding the high ground. And yet, God is our what? Fortress. Okay? High ground, fortress. Okay? By the way, looking at all this, there's a theme with all these metaphors. How many times do you see the word my in verses 2 and 3? Once or many times? Yeah, look at that. My fortress, in whom I take refuge, which is not mine, but like you see that first person idea. My shield and my stronghold. So here is really an emphasis that God is our security, okay? God is our security. Reason number 5 we should love God is God is David's salvation. And he's also our salvation too. Do you see verse 2? It says, my deliverer. Now, I know in the immediate context, this can refer to physical enemies that God delivered physically from, like our physical life, right? But I also think Psalms, the more I read Psalms, it's also echoing. There's a little bit of hint of things beyond, okay? Psalm 18, does it also in your version say, the end of Psalm 18, does this say Messiah for your version? If you turn with me, Psalm 18. Verses 50. Does it say Messiah or anointed? By the way, the Messiah, Hebrew word Messiah actually means anointed, okay? So I think this is actually building anticipation for that.
What usually means like anointed mean?
Anointed mean is the one that God sets apart as special. And the most special one is his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's the one, okay, that is the anointed one. I think actually, when we go to Psalm 19, I think I want to even make it more clear. This is not talking about David. I think this is talking about what? Jesus Christ. Oh, the reason why is because Psalm 19 is what kind of psalm? What does it talk about? Word of God. Yes.
Right.
And if you guys were here before in our Lighthouse series, when we look at psalm, anytime there's a psalm that talks about God's word, there's always a messianic prophecy right next to it. Psalm 1, what is about God's word? What's missing and prophecy next to it? Psalm 2, about Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Psalm 119, what was the missing and prophecy that predicts about Jesus? Psalm 118, okay?
Yeah.
Psalm 18 is talking about the Messiah. The last part becomes crystal clear. But I think there's already hints of that, okay? There's a hint of the language of that already, okay? With deliverer. And by the way, the word of horn of my salvation, okay? Horn is often what? You care with the animal, right? When you sacrifice, you sacrifice the bull, you kill it, and there's the horn of my salvation. You see that in verses 2? And also as well, in verses 3, I love this. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I love how, even when he said, hey, I call upon the Lord, he's going to save me, he has an interject. Hey, by the way, guys, God is worthy to be what? Praised. And he'll save me from my enemies. And when I read that, I was actually thinking about, who's our greatest enemies in our life? Satan, but also death, okay?
Yes.
Do we have victory over death?
Yes.
Yes, did we accomplish that victory? No, it is accomplished by Jesus Christ, okay?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57. If you're looking at your outlines, we'll just read it there. It says, "Oh death, where's your victory? Oh death, where's your sting?" Verse 56 of 1 Corinthians. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Verse 57, "But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ." Death, our greatest enemy, has been defeated by who? By Christ. So, should we have reason to love God in light of the fact that we have salvation? Yes, even more so. Okay? Even more so. So, in light of all this, I want to bring up as application question is this. Do you love God?
Yes.
We should love God, should we not?
Yes.
Okay? But when you struggle to love God, who here struggles to love God? Raise your hand. I do. Okay? We struggle to love God. So now let's start with application in light of all what we've learned is this. How do we cultivate love of God when we struggle to love God? Number one, read the Word of God for the purpose of loving God, okay? Yes. Not just only for rules. Yes, it's important to see rules and how to apply to your life. But I think the number one thing is to read the Word of God to what?
Love
God first, okay? He is lovely, okay?
Yeah.
Read this. How many books are there in the Bible, guys?
66 books.
Those are 66 love letters. Now, some of it might not address you right away, like Psalm 18. But you see what? God is lovely to His people, like David. Therefore, we should love Him too in how He works through our life, right? Okay? So read for the purpose of loving Him. By the way, take notes. You guys see this? Every day I take notes. You guys see this?
Yeah.
Every day. What are all these notes going on here? It's telling me, why do I love God? I read a lot of things throughout the day.
Yeah.
But every day, I feel like in the end of the day, I say, I have to write something down. Like that I learned.
Yeah.
But also what I learned that makes me say, oh, this is why I love what God. So let's just say there's days that you might struggle so much to love God. Days where you feel so hard to actually pick up a theology book or the Bible. Then you could just say, randomly go through this and then land my pinky somewhere and say, boom. Right? Why do I love God? Luke 6:28 says, "Blessed are those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you."
Mm.
And then you see, well, wow, this applied. Christ lived this out first. Wow. I need to do this, but isn't so beautiful.
Why Luke is that?
Luke 6:28. But why would I not, in light of the fact that Christ took the curse for me? Okay? So all of this is what to cultivate that. You cannot obey God if you don't love God. In fact, if you don't obey God, that shows how little you really love God. So your first thing you need to deal with is actually go to God to love Him, okay? Go to God for love. So read the Word of God to love Him, okay? Second application question, fellowship with others to find out reasons why others love God. So you could be encouraged to also love who? God, okay? The reason why I love the church is because people love God.
Yeah.
People struggle,
yeah.
But yet there's people that love God.
Yeah.
Imperfect people, okay? So you could just, if you don't know what to talk to people about at church, you're sitting there, it's awkward, you say, I got to leave because I don't know what to say. One thing you could do is sit down and say, hey, hi, Mr. Byrne. This week, what has God taught you about how lovely He is? Then Mr. Byrne will tell you, oh, well, Tuesday Bible study, or whatever Bible study, or his own reading, okay? Or you could go to prayer meeting and hear, not just what people pray, but hear how people pray. And then see, whoa, they love God. Wow, that moves you, okay? Listen, some things are caught, then taught, true or not, okay? So go to that, okay? And go to people and ask, even meeting up with people, say, hey, brother, I want to meet up with you this week. But when you meet, he's like, you don't know what to say. Say, hey, what are the things that make you love God in your life? And then they share, okay? Or in your life, period, okay? So fellowship, so that you would be asking questions and talk to people with that, okay? Also as well, look at these five reasons. We've gone over five reasons.
What was the Luke?
That one was Luke 6:28.
Bless those who curse you.
Yeah.
Pray for those who mistreat you.
Yeah, we need to do that, okay? By the way, did Jesus live that out?
Totally.
Yeah, okay? He totally became the curse for us in ways that we never did by what becoming the curse, by taking the wrath of God, okay? By the way, the Bible says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You guys realize at one point, you're an enemy of God? and yet God redeemed us. How could you not love Him? He died for us, okay? He died for us, okay?
Yeah.
I'll be honest. The first time I got a prisoner of war, I didn't know what to do. I remember the staff sergeant brought these prisoner of war. And I remember asking the staff sergeant, what are we going to do? Like all these 19-year-old lance corporals and prior first class and private, okay? And then the first thing the staff sergeant said, don't do anything to hurt them. And I'm, you know, it was like, you're 18, 19. The first time all of us is new to war. It's like, what do we do? And the first thing he said, because what? And then it's just the most unusual things. Like, you know, you ask for water. And then you're like, water is precious. Okay, here's water. By the way, you can keep that now, because I don't want your nasty saliva, right? That's crazy for an 18, 19-year-old. For me to compute, I cannot compute. That one moment, this guy was trying to shoot and kill some Marines, and now the next moment, we're going to be making sure he has three square meal a day. But you know what's even more crazy than that? It's Christ coming on earth to die for us as sinners, right? How does that not move you, okay? When you think about salvation, okay? Look in your life and ask the 5 S. Has God ever display that even to any degree, okay? Has God ever sovereignly worked in your life? Number one. Has God ever been your strength? By the way, if you look at these things and you say, I don't see this, pray to God for that to be true. Has God ever been your strength? Has God ever been your security?
Yes.
Has God ever been your stability?
Amen.
Has God ever been your salvation?
Amen.
And even if the first four you cannot see is truth, there's one thing that's always true. And that is Christ is our salvation.
Yes.
He died in history.
Amen.
Right? By the way, sometimes I think this is why apologetics is important. Sometimes in your own life you might say it's hard to see there's God. He loves you. But it is objectively true that Christ died and was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
That is objectively true. Even the enemies of God wrote about His death and His unusual happened on the third day, which I think is proof that He was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Okay? So in light of this, let's close in a word of prayer.